Let's turn back to the passage we read earlier in Acts chapter 28. And what I'd like to spend most of our time looking at is that lovely phrase in Acts 28:14, we found brethren. And to find brethren is to have three things that happen here in verse 14. They desired us to stay with them, tarry with them 7 days. And when brethren find other brethren like Paul, they thank God and they take courage. They take boldness and they take confidence. May that be our portion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might be the one who speaks and that your word might be faithful in our hearts, Heavenly Father, to remind us yet again, because we are so forgetful of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and the wonder of his power to save and to protect and to carry his people through all of this world and into heaven's glories. We bless you, Heavenly Father, and praise you because we have a glorious and successful Saviour. May he be preached and he be exalted amongst us and in us for your glory, our Father. Amen. So let's go back to where we left our journey last week. Paul had healed this man, Publius. And when this was done, others also, verse 9, which had disease of the island, came and were healed. The presence of God's people brings a blessing and brings a healing to this world. The rain shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. But this world revolves and this world continues because the children of God are still in it. And when the children of God, the last of the children of God, are saved, this earth has no longer any purpose. This purpose was created by God, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be crucified, and all of the Old Testament brings us forward to his crucifixion, and all of this age that we live in is but the outworkings of that in the lives of God and his people. He is absolutely sovereign over all things, and yet his people are caused to be a blessing in this world. We are salt and light in this world, and it may be a diminished light these days, and it might be a salt that doesn't seem to do the things it did, but nevertheless, we are here as God's witnesses, and there is a purpose in all things. So they came and were healed, and they all honoured us with many honours. One thing you can guarantee with Paul, that if all the honours, any honours came to him, it was honours that was given and due to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul would have made that abundantly clear. And when we departed, they laid to us with such things as necessary. The children of this world will be used of God to provide all that's necessary on the journey through this world for the saints of God. But Paul is an example yet again, isn't he, of how he lives before pagan people, and especially the Roman people. He had, as we'll see in the next couple of verses, he had won a friendship and maybe a fellowship in the gospel with the centurion who was in charge. But also, Paul conducted himself in this world in such a way that he didn't dishonour the gospel by the way he lived his lives. I love what Proverbs 22:11 says, he that loveth pureness of heart, well, there's only one that's pure of heart, isn't there, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the grace of his lips the king shall be his friend. The world is an enmity against our God, but we live in this world in such a way that we want to, I trust, to live in such a way that the gospel is not hindered by our behaviour here. And Paul had been used mightily on this island of Malta. Verse 11, and after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria. So these two ships had come from the same port. The ship that was wrecked on the island had come from Alexandria. This other ship, which had wintered on the isles, no doubt that ship must have avoided the storm altogether and landed there before the storm came, because the storm was blowing from the northeast, and if you come from Alexandria, you would be blown back to the north coast of Africa. We departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. That's our modern constellation, as people call it, these star signs. I hope you have nothing to do with them and avoid them like the plague, and any time you have opportunity to see them, you'll cast your eyes away from them. It is just pagan idolatry. See, the men of this world sail under a banner of their gods, aren't they? Castor and Pollux are the sons of Jupiter, Gemini, as they are called today, and they're the gods of mariners. And so you put your gods that protect you up on the front of your ship. It was a common thing in those days. It's extraordinary, isn't it, how we have in this passage a reflection and a revelation of how easy it is for men to create gods. If you go back to verse 6, you know, Paul, they thought, was a murderer. And then, when he was unharmed by the snake, at the end of verse 6, it says they thought he was a god. You see how easily they create gods? When I was in India, you could create gods all over the place. And they would stay at that little shrines. And one of the things that they worshipped over there was snakes. And the ants would build these holes on the side of the road in the sort of red soil. And they'd build a hole that had a great big entrance on it. In no time at all, you'd see someone come along and they'd start to put a little bit of paprika around it. And then there'd be a lime, and then there'd be offerings, and then it just grew and grew and grew. The men of this world, we are by nature idol factories. We are able in a heartbeat, as these men were, as they were in Acts chapter 14 when Paul healed that crippled man. We're able to make gods out of men. We are able to create gods in our own image immediately and instantly and worship them. I was horrified when I saw this. I didn't realise what it was, and I looked at it more closely. And here we are. This is, NAIDOC week. So this is a map of Australia. The outline of Australia is a snake. Just because you make it rainbow doesn't mean that it's not still a serpent. And so the whole outline of Australia, including Tasmania, is a snake. And in the middle is a man lying down asleep. And the lie at the bottom is always was. That's a lie. This world was created by God. Always will be. That's another lie, isn't it? So the snake, it's a shocking, when you think about it in terms of spiritual things, it's horrifying to think, isn't it, that Australia, and what an apt picture. What an apt picture of this nation of ours under the sway of a serpent, under the sway of man-made created gods. And this picture and what we see here in Acts should remind us that if man can create gods in his own image, why on earth shouldn't we be aware of the fact that man can create other Jesuses and other gospels and have other spirits at a heartbeat by his own creation? And it seems to be one of the things that's missing from so much understanding of these days, because the gospel is not preached, is that there is no serious understanding. Where there is no gospel, there's no serious understanding of false teaching at all. The religious world can join hands with the religious world across all their denominations, and they can march down the broad road of Australia hand in hand in hand, can't they? Catholics and Anglicans and others all join hands together. We've seen it again and again and again. And God's people stand aside from all that and just say it's idolatry. We'll stand for the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is as he's revealed in the scriptures, as Paul was made to do. Verse 12, and landing at Syracuse. Syracuse is a city on the east coast of Sicily, just across from Italy. We tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and other ship and came to Rhegium. And after one day, which is an island between Sicily and Italy, and after one day the south wind blew. We might recall in Acts 27, the wind blew contrary to them all the way, except when the huge storm that came from our God, as all winds do, blew them to the island of Malta. The south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren. We found brethren. Paul had his brethren on the ship, of course. Luke and Aristarchus had been with him for all of this several months of journey and time on the island of Melita. But we found brethren. That word found means to find after searching by inquiry, thought and examination. See, they weren't found by accident, were they? Paul, wherever he went, he was searching out for brethren. He was searching out for brethren. Even in Acts chapter 21, verse 4, it says that he finding brethren. So Paul was like all of God's people, aren't they? We're in the search for the sheep. We're looking for the sheep of God. We're looking for the sheep of God. The sheep of God will come and hear the shepherd's voice. They were searched out. Herod searched out for the Lord Jesus Christ with the intent, he said to people, that he was going to worship him, with intent in his heart to murder him. The mother and father of the Lord Jesus Christ searched out the Lord Jesus Christ for those days when he was in the temple. Where'd they find him? Where would you expect to find the Lord Jesus Christ? You find him in the temple. You find him saying to his mum and mother and father that he must be about his father's business. They found him. They found brethren. They found brethren. I don't know about you, but finding brethren is the delight and should be the delight of your heart. So often we spend so much of our time in this world in loneliness and in separation and isolation, and there are people possibly listening in as we're speaking right now who are separated by vast distances. And it seems in this age that the children of God are scattered as ones and twos, often in small remnant communities all over this world. And maybe this is the time that God has raised up the internet, that we can actually know and hear from them and know that they're listening in and know that they might have the same response as these people in this city on the west coast of Italy, Puteoli. We found brethren and were desired to tarry with them. We found brethren and they were anxious for us to stay with them. So there's always mutual comfort, there's mutual encouragement in brethren being gathered together. There's always a desire that we'll have more. Don't you love that story at the end of Luke chapter 24, when those disciples had gone on that road to Emmaus and the Lord Jesus Christ had preached himself out of all the scriptures? What an amazing message that would have been. What a sermon for those men. And then he revealed himself in the breaking of bread. And what was their desire? Their desire was for him to abide with us. Did not our eyes burn? They wanted him, having been with them, now that he was revealed in the flesh to them, they wanted him just to abide with him. Abide with him. If you've been in the presence of God's people, you've been in that presence because of the presence of God. Where two or three are gathered, the Lord Jesus Christ promised. He says, I'm in their midst. Any gathering of his gathering is a gathering of his presence, a gathering of his power. And it's the gathering that creates a desire and a gathering that creates a fellowship in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We found brethren. We found brethren, and when we find brethren, brethren desire to be with other brethren. We are sheep, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's meant to picture what we really are, aren't they? If you're a shepherd and you go into a paddock and find a flock of sheep and you see one sheep that's over there on its own, you know two things about that sheep, don't you? That it's not well and it's in danger and you need to go and get it. We are flock animals. We are flock animals. And so the gathering of God's people together is essential for our growing, for our gathering. It's essential for us to be ministered to by our Saviour. What's this word brethren mean? See, brethren is a word that means, literally it means from the same womb. From the same womb. People might say, and aren't all of the people of this world, aren't we all brethren? Aren't all people God's children? Well, the scriptures make it abundantly clear that the children of God are a particular children, and there are in this world the children of God and the children of the devil. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, Paul says in Romans 8, you're none of his. And it's Christ living in you, the hope of glory. And so God's children are children born of the same womb. They're born, they have the same father. God is our father. The others claim to have God as their father, and Lord Jesus Christ says, Satan is your father. God's children have God as their father. God's children are all born of the same mother. I love that verse in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. The Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. So we have the same father. And so I love what Galatians 4:6 says. It inverts modern religious offers of salvation. Listen to what Paul says. And because you have always been the sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. You don't become a child of God by having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is revealed that you have been a child of God, and the Spirit has come. And we cry, as the Lord Jesus Christ did, we cry, Abba, Father. Brethren, they're all of the same womb. They have the same father. They have the same mother. We have the same brother. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We should be familiar with these verses because we read them so often. But Hebrews 2 verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. These are the every man. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Not just close, we are all of one. We are one with him. We are united to him. We are united to him in an eternal covenant of grace. We're all one, not close, we're one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He calls us brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ and us are brethren, brothers and sisters. Saying, this is what he's saying, isn't it? I will declare thy name. He'll declare the character of God. The character of God is in his omnipotence and in his sovereignty. The character of God in his electing grace and his predestinating determination of all things. In his successful redeeming work in his Son, I'll declare the name, my name. We want to declare again and again the character of God, the name, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. He's declaring the name. He declares his Father's name. He declares it to his brethren. He only declares it to his brethren. The rest of the world have no idea who the God of reality is. They make gods of their own imagination. I'll declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. And listen to this. I will sing praise unto thee. The Lord Jesus Christ, the night he was crucified at that Last Supper, he sang. He sang with his brethren and he sang to his brethren.
It's remarkable, isn't it? We have a God who sings. Sings. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Dear brethren, God has given them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. He came for them. They are fellows in the same ship. We are one with him. And like a dutiful wife to her husband, we bear his name. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. We bear his name. If you're his brethren and he's your husband, you bear his name. Let's start at verse 5, Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called. What's his name? The Lord our righteousness. That's the name he's called. The Lord our righteousness. Turn over with me to Jeremiah 33. It comes after that great passage on the eternal covenant being completed and promised and finished, where God says he'll write his name and he will be unto them a God. But this is the name in those days. Verse 15, in those days and at that time, Jeremiah 33:15, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness. Now, David's obviously talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. David had been dead for 600 years by this time, 550 years. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby she shall be called. This is her name. What's her name? The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. So brethren are born of the same womb. Brethren have the same father. Brethren are born of the same mother. Brethren have the same brother. Brethren have the same husband. Brethren, as John would say, are fellows in the same ship. We are fellows in the ship of grace and ship of faith. We are the brethren. We are Abraham's seed. We are the faith children of Abraham. We are members of one flock. One flock belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. The brethren are chosen, created, owned, redeemed, promised, purchased, a purchased possession, and the brethren are loved. The brethren are so close to the Lord Jesus Christ and so completely set free from their sins that we are made of God by a sovereign work of grace to be perfect and fit receptacles for God to deal with us in love, but not only that, for God to dwell in us. That's the hope of glory. If you have any hope of glory, it's Christ in you. Christ in you. We have, as brethren, we have a unity and a communion. And we have a presence, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. As the Lord Jesus said to the apostles on the night that he was crucified in John 14:20, he says, At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. We are brethren because we are of the family of God. We are children of God in union with the Godhead, and therefore we have union with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what 1 John says. This notion that you can have fellowship with people and them not have fellowship with you around the gospel is a ridiculous notion according to the scriptures, isn't it? 1 John 5 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, verse 1, is born of God. That's your birthing as a brethren, isn't it? And everyone that loveth him that begat. Who's the begetting one? Our God is the begetting one. He's the one that causes the birth. And everyone that loveth him that begat. If you've been begotten by him, you'll love him. If you've been begotten by him, you won't have any question about loving him. If you've been forgiven by him, if you find that like Paul on that Damascus road, you've been raised up out of that dust where hell had opened its mouth wide before you and justice would have put you there and the Lord Jesus Christ interposed and bore your sins in his own body, those sins of wickedness and rebellion, you'll love him. You'll love him. It's a nonsense to think that you can be saved and not love the Saviour. It's an unbiblical nonsense. But if you love him, as 1 John 5 says, him that is the begetting one, the one that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. I have the remarkable privilege of looking upon people with love and thankfulness to our great God for allowing me to have fellowship with him, with you. And that's what church is about, isn't it? See, we can't worship him unless we love him. We're brethren. You can see why Paul was anxious wherever he went, wasn't he? He was searching for brethren. He went to a place where he knew that there might be an invitation for him to speak amongst the Jews, and he spoke. And people again were born again by the word and the spirit. They were born from above. That word born again, you must be born again. Whitfield was challenged one day. He said, why do you keep saying people must be born again? You're always saying people must be born again. He says, because you must. You're born again, you'll love him. If you're born again, you'll love his people. We're born again from above is what that means. And we're born again because of the word of God coming to us, not as a word from men, but as a word from God. This, you're born again, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word out of this book will pass away. For because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Is that what you see of the glory of man? So much for glorying in men. May the Lord preserve us from glorying in men, no matter who they are. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Get the order right. There is no word of God where there is no gospel. There is no worship of God where there is no gospel. No wonder they are in darkness and ignorance. God says they're in darkness and ignorance. It's only by the gospel that the light shines on the word of God. It's only by the gospel. And the gospel is a person. The gospel is a declaration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done and what he's doing now. Our great, as Ezekiel 34 says, this great good shepherd goes searching for his flock. See, we can't see them, can we? Elijah couldn't see them. In his day, he thought he was reduced to the only one. And God says, I have reserved for myself, Elijah, 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, and you don't know a single one of them. But I know every single last one of them, and I'm going to gather every single last one of them. We are brethren. We are brethren together. We are brethren brought into a fold. We are brethren who are the sheep that are owned by the Good Shepherd. I love John 10, and I'm looking forward in months to come, hopefully it's months to come, we might be preaching on John's Gospel and John chapter 10, but it's a glorious picture, isn't it, of this sheepfold. Turn with me to John chapter 10 for a minute. Lord Jesus Christ is talking about thieves and robber that enter in another way. But he that entereth, verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Remember what happened on the Damascus Road? Saul, Saul. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't talking to all those people there, he was talking to Saul. When the gospel comes, it comes to you personally. Always personally. We'll go on and read some more. He calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. He leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him. Why do they follow him? Read on. For they know his voice. And the stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. They know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. This is entering into this fellowship of brethren. He shall be saved. That's a word from God. He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture and have find the green pastures of the word of God. The thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they may have life and might have it more, but they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. So these brethren are not without a shepherd. They're not without a fold. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He doesn't giveth his life for the goats. He giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And here we're included in verse 16, and other sheep I have. When did he have them? He had them in eternity. They were his in eternity before the foundation of the world. He had them in the covenant. They were given to him by the Father. They're in his possession. They're his. He has them. Which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. I must bring them. They will come. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So this is the brethren, isn't it? Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He gathers these brethren together and gathers them into his fold. We are most often described in the scriptures as saints in the New Testament. We are nearly as much described as being in him, but another description that floods the New Testament is the fact that we are brethren. We are brethren. A brethren called, a brethren beloved. A brethren, as Galatians 4:28 says, they're children of promise. They're children of the free. They're brethren, as Paul says in Galatians 5:13, brethren called into liberty. You've been set free. That's that glorious picture, isn't it, of that great day of Jubilee when all of your debts were cancelled and all that you've lost by your own wickedness is restored to you. So that's the year that the Lord Jesus Christ read of in Isaiah, out of Isaiah 61 in Nazareth. We're called to liberty. We have no righteousness of our own to defend. We're called into his freedom, his liberty. We're set free by him. All the debts have been paid. All the debt of us, all the debt that I owed was transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took full responsibility for it. And he bore it. And he bore it away. As Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, brethren beloved of the Lord. Brethren beloved of the Lord. We read in Hebrews, but in Revelation, they're still speaking of brethren. They're speaking of brethren now. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 11, and the white robes were given to everyone, unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a little season until their fellow servants and also their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. It says in warning to us, woe to the earth. I have alert verse Revelation 12:10. It says, now is come the salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, and for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. So the brethren are an accused group, aren't they? They're accused by Satan. Satan holds his goods, Luke says, in his palace, and he keeps them at peace. God's people are harassed in this world and accused. He's cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him. The brethren overcame these accusations by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and that they loved not their lives unto death. Paul found brethren. He was excited when he found brethren. So he didn't just find them by accident, did he? He searched out for the brethren. And when he found them, there was this mutual desire. He desired to see them, and they desired for him to stay with them. And there's a fellowship in these brethren. And he goes on. In Acts 28:15, and from thence, having been with these brethren, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Taverns, and when Paul saw, when Paul met these brethren, he thanked God and took courage. Are you thankful to God for your brethren? Are you thankful to God for the meeting that you have with your brethren? Are you thankful to God for the fellowship that we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have been blessed, haven't we, over our time here in this church to have brethren come from all over the world to meet with us. I remember a fellow said, left us, and he said that we didn't love each other enough. Well, it's impossible to answer that charge, isn't it? It doesn't matter how much love you show someone. If they don't feel that they're being loved, they're not being loved. You can't answer it, can you? And you can love them in the gospel and you can preach the truth to them, you can care for them all you like, and they'll still turn away from you saying, well, you didn't love us enough. And it was fascinating, within weeks of that man saying that, God had sent Jerry from Florida on one side of this world out here to bear testimony to the fact that he had been in a fellowship where people loved each other, just like they do back in his fellowship in Orlando. And within a few weeks of that, Peter Menny came from Scotland. So we had two people, the Lord sent two people from two sides of the earth to say, there is a fellowship here and there is a fellowship in love. And the accusers can go, and the accusers can keep accusing us, and the accusers will find plenty of weakness in our flesh to justify their accusations, and the door of the church is wide open and people can leave accusing us. Paul finished his days in Rome and they'd all abandoned him, and he said, "And the Lord stood by my side and strengthened me." That's what happened to these brethren on his way there, didn't he? He thanked God. He thanked God. They walked 70 kilometres and others walked 50 kilometres to meet him on the way. And he thanked God when he saw them. I thank God for my brethren. I've had the privilege of meeting many overseas, and Lord willing, when all of this business is over and done with and we're allowed to have them back again, we have so many brethren that want to meet with us. We have so many brethren that are anxious to come back to see us again. And so many brethren. We have, as the children of God, we have this extraordinary family that's knitted together by a shepherd. And Paul took courage. Paul took courage. You would think, wouldn't you, that someone like Paul, who'd had the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him personally and directly and repeatedly, someone who had the extraordinary privilege of writing of all the New Testament, wouldn't need a whole lot of encouragement from people. He'd got it directly from God. But he's exactly like us, brothers and sisters. He's a pattern, isn't he? We need each other. If God, by his Spirit, has worked salvation in your heart, then you have gifts that I need. I can't do without your fellowship. I can't do without the gifts that God has given you. Obviously, I can in one sense, but in reality, we need each other. That's what it is to be gathered as sheep into one fold. Sheep rub up against each other. Sheep need each other. Sheep need that fellowship. So we are, by the grace of God, like Paul, brought into fellowship. We're brought into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're brought into fellowship with his Father. We're brought into fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We're brought into fellowship one with another. We have fellowship, and we will have fellowship with our brothers and sisters who have gone before us into glory. And all the future for all of God's children is a future of fellowship, isn't it? That's what the new creation is all about. Every glance, every thought, all the time will be ones of love and worship in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity is about fellowship, isn't it? Eternity is about the glory of God. But eternity is about the realisation of that remarkable fellowship that we have with our precious Saviour. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" The cup of blessing. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. A cup of blessing. Paul issued these, received from the Lord. First in the next chapter, verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, The same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he's come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself." I can't examine you, and I'm not going to even try. We examine ourselves. Is this the fellowship? Is this cup of blessing? Is it the communion of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we in common union with what God says about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that by his shed blood he has saved all of his people completely from their sins? His blood is not an offer. He didn't attempt something. He really did put away all the sins of his people. You'll call his name Jesus. He will save his people from his sins. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree will never be seen as a miscarriage of the justice of God. It's an exemplar of the majesty of the character of our God. It's the name of our God which our Saviour declares. This cup of blessing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you might grant us a communion and union in the blood of your dear and precious Son. Make us, Heavenly Father, to recognise by your Spirit's work in our lives what your dear Son suffered on Calvary's tree. That we are saved, not through anything that we do, Heavenly Father, but we are saved by his blood, which he shed for his people. Oh, our Father, your servant Peter called this blood precious. You alone can make it priceless, precious to us, our Father. Bless it to our hearts, Heavenly Father, and cause it to be a reason for us yet again to remember, to worship, and to love your dear and precious Son, and the fellowship that he creates, the fellowship that he sustains and maintains throughout our pilgrimage in this world. Bless your word and your Son to our hearts, Heavenly Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.